Lord, how good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together to unity. And Lord, I am very sensitive to the prayer that you left with, as John recorded it, that Jesus prayed that we might be one, just as you are one with the Father. And you came, Lord, to give us the ability to truly love, to be united, Lord. So help us, Lord, to hear your voice and not harden our hearts. We thank you for your good word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll pull that first pick up. Now, this is an article from a great writer in World Magazine, Andre Sue Peterson. And so there we go. The photo that accompanies this story is of my father and aunt. I sent it with this story because it is the last picture in the album before you close it and put it away. And you can see that it is a happy one. For a long time I was sad because I thought the album was already finished and that the final entries were the most miserable things in the world, and that I would have to live with that. There were the fairly happy childhood memories, of course, or at least how memory bathes all yellowed photos from the long ago past, even the Depression era. But my father and aunt had not spoken for 20 years. I don't know about other family systems, but mine has been, as far back as I remember, a series of internal combustions followed by swift realignment of factions of unstable elements. Doesn't that sound like a great family, by the way? Even the buried hatchets are buried so shallow any dog can dig them up. My cousin has been after me for years to visit and to bring my dad. My father has often said he would never step foot in Rhode Island again, but a promise of my brother flying up from Florida sweetened the deal, and I said nothing to Dad about his estranged sister. This would be a trip to see a niece. And against a few voiced reservations, we drove to my father's sister's home. The brother and sister embraced and wept, and I snapped this photo. For we may choose our adventure and a better ending even now. And so how many of you can relate to some degree with what was just presented? Estrangements in families. I will never see, I'll never talk to, I'll never step foot in. And people doing their best to make those promises so. And the coldness, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. And I wouldn't say that's an anomaly. I think that is it's much more epidemic, that our society is so fragmented and there's so many family systems that are broken and divided. And of course, here a broken family, there a broken family, and eventually there's a societal toll. And there's a tension, there's a hostility in the atmosphere, if you will. That emotional chilliness and frigidness. And even recently, my family had a breakdown, my extended family, siblings and my mom. And so come April and May, my phone starts blowing up and getting the different perspectives from what boiled down to misunderstanding, miscommunication, and I know you're going to be shocked, money. And so I have the comfortable advantage of being 10 hours away and being perceived as dispassionate because I'm the oldest, looked at as a leader and a pastor. And so I can be viewed, even from my family, as someone that I can give my opinion to or I could talk to. And so the phone starts going and you know, it was like, get ready to rumble. And there was a family feud. And there were people that were ready to part company. But I don't care if I ever talk to this one or that one again. But the Lord Yeah, my mom's a praying person, and God's into reconciliation, and God turned things around, and the right people talk to the right people. They stopped talking about each other and started talking to each other, and harmony was restored. And so that family feud was short-lived. But most don't get worked out that fast, and many, I'd say, don't get worked out, unfortunately, at all. And I think a big part of feuding, and George alluded to it in the opening, it's funny how God ties things together, has to do with offendability. And so many people are so thin-skinned, so ready to be offended. It's like they're offense magnets. Any possible offense is drawn to them. And they're tense, and they're uneasy, and they're restless. And there's always going to be something to be offended about. Jesus said that it is impossible that offenses will not come. In other words, there's an unending supply of offense potentials, of troubles, of difficulties. But offendable people, how offendable are you? Does it latch on to you? Are you easy, like Velcro? Do you have a bunch of Velcro loops? And when the offense comes, it like latches right onto you. How easily offended are you? And the more easily offended people, the greater the problems, the bigger potential for family feuds. The proverb here is telling, Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The word quarrelsome means contentious, brawler, or a malcontent. What's a malcontent? I like to describe or define malcontentedness by making a distinction between discontentedness. Discontentedness runs in our genes. I mean, when they mapped the human genome years ago, I wish they had found that discontented gene, and we could deal with it, because that is in our DNA as a race, discontentedness. But discontentedness is different from malcontentedness. A discontented person is not content, but it's kind of an internal thing. A malcontent spreads it. A malcontent is contagious. They take their discontentedness and they corrupt other people with it. And that's this quarrelsome person. Now look at this here. The fire is always there. The heat of strife and difficulty will always be with us in this life. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. In this world, there's plenty of things to be offended about, to be troubled with, to be discontented about. And as the proverb says, there's the hot embers and there's the fire. Those are constants. But the quarrelsome man is like charcoal, look at this, to the hot embers. He adds fuel to the fire. He exaggerates it. He stirs it up. The quarrelsome woman is like wood to the fire. She fans it. They fan it into flame, and they kindle. They exacerbate. They turn a molehill into a mountain. Always going to be things to strive about. There's always going to be a fire potential and troubles when you put two or more people together. And the contentious, quarrelsome, brawling person just makes things more difficult. And in the book of Genesis, in reference to Jacob, we see the quarrelsome man, his older brother, Esau. And we see with the chosen people of God, the family of God. You see, Abraham was chosen, and out of his seed would be the privilege and the promise that would be Christ. But even with the chosen people of God, they're not exempt from strife. In Genesis 27, verses 41 through 45, let's pick up the account here. Now, Esau hated Jacob because, there's always a cause for strife. You can always find a because. I'm mad at him because. I'm mad at mom and dad because. There's always going to be a because, and he hates Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So when dad buys the farm, Jacob's going to be dying pretty quick too. I'm going to murder him. He got blessed. I'm going to murder him. Seems kind of disproportionate, doesn't it? Kind of almost like a Cain and Abel situation. Cain was angry because of the righteousness of his brother. Now, it's not an exact analogy, but Jacob had a blessing that Esau basically gave up for a bowl of stew. And now I'm going to kill the guy as soon as my dad dies. Verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. See, a malcontent can't keep it to himself. They have to talk. They're big mouths. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Jacob. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself." That is, he consoles himself. He's breathing a sigh of relief, and he has a hope. About what? About you by planning to kill you. That's kind of twisted, isn't it? Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Now here's a sad thing. It never happened. She never sent out to get Jacob because Esau's temper died down. Esau continued to be bitter all through those 20 years that Jacob was away. Jacob would leave and come back that way for other reasons, but it wasn't because Rebekah sent out to say, "Hey, your brother's cooled down and now you can come back." It never happened. It's a sad and scary thing how somebody with a vengeful heart and a twisted sense of justice, an unrelenting bitterness and unforgiveness, sad thing how that they can get colder and colder, and they almost find comfort. They almost get used to that bitter feeling. And even, now I'm getting way ahead here, and I won't be covering it today, but even on Jacob's way back, Esau was marching out with 400 men to kill him. God intervened and staved that off, and they actually embraced just like that brother and sister did. But Esau was filled and consumed with unforgiveness, and so we continue on in the account here, Genesis 27:46. "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" Now, I covered this a couple months ago in a message called Child Worship, and it'd be worth your while if you didn't hear that message or if you've started worshiping your children again to listen to that message again. Now, to be sure, Rebekah is using a little manipulation here to protect her son, to protect her little boy. But she says, "What use will my life be?" She's wrapped up in the life of her little boy. Verse 1 of the next chapter. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother," or your uncle. And so Jacob will depart, and we'll pick that up another episode in this series. But let's consider a few things in regards to this family feud and the viciousness that is a family that is feuding. Number one, corrupt people feel comfortable with contempt. Verses 41 and 42. Now, Jacob hated Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. I'll kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older brother, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called her younger son and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." Contempt is a horrible thing. When you devalue people's lives, when you look down on them, when you hold people in a low estimation for whatever reason, Jesus said that if you hate your brother, it's akin to committing murder. You may never literally kill the person, but that contempt, you devalue their life. And Esau, by and large, here is in a murderous state even before committing the crime, because he's twisted and he's comforted. He's not comforted by the Holy Spirit. He's comforted and animated by the spirit of the devil. And you know, the devil himself, the devil has twisted pleasures. The devil comforts himself. He knows his destiny is miserable, and he knows that his time is drawing to a close. But he comforts himself in tormenting people. He comforts himself in with the potential of victimizing God's children, of perchance turning away God's children from God himself. And it's such a sad and sick and twisted thing to feel comfortable with any type of contempt. Perhaps as I'm saying this, you're thinking of people that you've known that, man, they've become very twisted. They were offended in some way, they were betrayed, or they perceived that something bad happened to them, and then they got so twisted, and you could see them, you know, starting to wrinkle and go gray before their time, and it just affected their whole personality. At one time, they might have had been bright and cheery, but their countenance, it just started to darken. It's like with Cain. Cain was getting angry and he was getting bitter, and who knows how many years that was going on. And God comes and says, "Why has your countenance fallen? That sin is knocking at your door. You should have mastery over it, but it does wish to dominate you." And it dominated him, and he murdered his brother. It's a sad thing, and it speaks of a deep level of corruption, particularly when Christians become comfortable with contempt. Become comfortable looking down at anybody else, whether it be their political affiliation or their economic situation, or maybe they're just their temperament. They just rub me wrong, and you begin to look down. You know, the Spirit is going to speak to you. The Spirit's going to convict you of that. If you resist the Spirit, you become very corrupted, and it's going to be very difficult for God to bless you and for you to progress in the ways of God when you're looking on anybody with contempt. Secondly, number two, an unrelenting anger annihilates peace. Let's consider 43 through 45 again. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you in one day?" And so there could be no peace in this family. It's a sad situation when a family breaks down to just tension and turmoil, and people are on edge. That's not what God intends. God intends for our marriages. He intends for our households. He intends for the gathering of his saints, the church. He intends for those to be abodes of peace, a place where you can sense that things are at rest. It's not a bunch of 100% perfect people. There's no such thing. But God's Spirit is there, and there's a peace. There's a stability. But when there's this anger and there's just the jealousy, Esau's jealous of Jacob, and he's mad at Dad, and of course he's mad at Rebekah for her part in it. And it just, a tension takes over. It's a terrible situation. And then number three here, feuding fragments families. And as we see here in this passage above, that Jacob would have to leave. And so for all those years, it was Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, and the family was intact, and now the family is going to be broken. There's going to be like an amputation that occurs. Jacob is going to have to leave, not under the best circumstances, and it's going to cripple this family for a while. It's going to be a difficult thing. No doubt, Rebekah and Isaac would have to deal with that emotional wound for many, many years. And it's sad when families get fragmented. It's sad when people have a distance between them, and then you got to figure out, you know, who's going to the family gathering at what time. I'm not going to be there if they're going to be there. And you got to, and especially in today's world where you got all the blended family situations, and then where there was divorce, and I'm not stepping foot in the same room, or I don't want to be in the same state as that person, and just the fragmentation that occurs. It's a sad thing, and here we have an example of the family feud at work. And fragmentation is the exact opposite of God's will. God's will is always reconciliation. So important is reconciliation that we, as Christians, are called to be servants or ministers of reconciliation. So important was reconciliation that God sent his Son into the world, and whoever believes in Jesus Christ is reconciled to God. There was a gulf between us. Christ Jesus reconciles, and now the church is called to be people that reconcile the lost to God Almighty. Fragmentation is the devil's will. The devil is into divide and conquer. He wants to divide and conquer in your marriage. He wants to divide and conquer in your family. And he surely wants to divide and conquer in the local churches that are scattered abroad this planet. God wants to reconcile. He wants to bring people together. He wants us to come, let us reason. He wants us to experience how good and pleasant it is when people choose to dwell together in unity. And wouldn't it have been nice if all of this fragmentation, this anger and this contempt had just been an Old Testament issue? And then we get to the New Covenant, it's like, oh good, you know, we're past all that. However, there's also such a thing as church family feuding. No revelation though, right? You've probably been around long enough as Christians and have experienced it, unfortunately. And even in the first century, we look back and go, oh, if we could just be like the saints of the first century. Are you sure about that? And by the way, there's no new thing. People are people are people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, we see a church that is experiencing family feuding. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, obviously, this is unanimity on what matters. He's not calling for them to agree on every single opinion that could possibly be had. You know, our favorite fast food, all of us, it should be Taco Bell. It's not that type of thing. It's not about a cult, okay? He's talking about what matters, the core things of Christianity. You know, Christ crucified and resurrected and loving each other, the blessed hope and the serving one another and serving, witnessing, those core things. We should all be agreed on the core things. That's what he's talking about. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. You see, there's this quarrelsomeness, just like in Proverbs 26:21. The quarrelsome, brawling person. You know, it kind of reminds me of that the fighting Irish icon, the guy's just ready to fight. I don't know if you could pull the pic of that real quick, but he's always ready to fight. Them's fighting words. Well, here in Corinth, in the church that prided itself with its spiritual giftings, the church that would have looked down at other churches and said, well, we've got the Holy Spirit because we've got these gifts. Well, you got something else going on there. you got quarreling among you. Now, the word in quarreling means wrangling, debate, strife, and to be at variance. You've got quarreling going on there, and it's not good. It's destroying. There we go, right? Yeah. We're ready to fight, and we're offense magnets, and we're gonna do it church style. That's the Church of Corinth. Now, the next verse in connection with this, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Now, remember I said, and if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll understand this clearly. They were very, how can I put it? I guess prideful is the right word. They prided themselves on the fact that they had the spiritual gifts operating. And it actually became a competitive thing. You read in 1 Corinthians 14, he had to correct them because does each one of you have a psalm? Does each one of you have a tongue? Does each one of you have an interpretation or prophecy? In other words, they were going to church to show off and to be the one that would be received the best and get flattered and complimented. Well, look at this. But I, brothers, I couldn't address you. Spiritual people don't operate that way. Spiritual people have an holy apathy. They don't care what other people think as much as they care what God thinks. But you all aren't spiritual. You're people of the flesh. You're like little babies in Christ. Now, he didn't say they were reprobates or outside of Christ. They're in Christ, but you're still a bunch of babies. Verse 2, so I treated you like babies. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still the flesh. Well, why? Why are you saying this, Paul? Well, here it is. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh and behaving just like the rest of the world? Just like people or in a human way? Now think about this. Let's just pretend together. If it were possible that the Apostle Paul could come and be our Wednesday night speaker, would you be interested, by the way, hearing what he had to say? And what if he came and was able to detect, a lot of imaginary hypotheticals here, he could detect the maturity barometer here. He could detect, let's say, the spectrum of offendability. And I'll just walk it out here. Like from 1 to 10, 10, hyper-offendability, offense magnet. Anything that can be offendable, I will be offended. Versus all the way, I got to go all the way over here. Versus somebody that is offendable too, but it's just like water off a duck's back. It's like, well, you know, so they said that about me. There's a whole lot of worse things that they don't even know, so who cares? So Paul was able to weigh it out, and he came to Victory Christian, and he got the sense, man, this is a bunch of babies. They're like in the 8 to 10 range. They are so fickle. They're so nerve-wracked, hypersensitive. That remember that the charcoal, the fire? The fire is always there. Any bit of heat, and they're wound up. I mean, drama kings, drama queens, they're good to go. And so here's what you all are going to get on Wednesday. You're going to get the simplest message that now again, I'm being very hypothetical, but you're going to get a message that any fourth grader that's a Christian could have came and brought forth. That's what you get. And you'd be listening and go, I know all those things. I know those are all elementary things. You see, what had happened was the Church of Corinth had disqualified itself from progressing in God, from receiving the good things that God wanted to give them. They disqualified themselves from experiencing the solid food, let's say seafood, surf and turf, let's say Italian food, okay, good stuff. You guys could just have milk. Spiritually speaking, just stick with your milk. You'll live still. I mean, milk's good. It has value. But you're not going to grow. Now listen carefully. Their environment of strife limited the life that God intended for that church family. And this same scenario is relevant today. Every group of Christians, be it in your household, so Jennifer and myself and the children, or be it a family like this, we have a potential to receive great things from God. God wants us to make progress. He wants to give us the treasures. He wants to open our eyes and our ears and to experience realities and truths that are so far beyond what a natural person can receive. God wants to bless his church. But the church can disqualify itself, or it can press the pause button and just stay as a bunch of little babies. You know, the devil has worked and has strategized for so long against local churches, because I may not be able to keep them out of hell, but I'll just keep them at first base. I'll just keep them in first grade. I'll just keep them on milk for so long that they cannot affect much in this world. Their destiny is stunted. They are spiritually retarded because they are so easily offended. And everything's about me. I mean, you've heard this many times. You know, the easily offended person, the St. Louis Rams. Are the Rams still in St. Louis? Where are they going? Okay, the Detroit Lions. The Detroit Lions go into a huddle, and you think they're talking about you. Easily offended people, right? They're so easily offended that they're disqualified, and revelation is held back for the mature. So for those that are trending in that direction, they are more able to receive the good things of God than those that are trending in that direction. And so Corinth had disqualified itself up to that point. Now, God's able to turn all things together for the good. And I find this extremely interesting in 1 Corinthians 11:19. God can even use malcontents. He can even use the hyper-offendable in a very specific way. It's a strange way. I don't know if you've ever read this and thought, wow, that's interesting, or what does that mean exactly? Let me help. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be factions among you, or God allows divisions. God allows for hypersensitive people. He does not turn Christians into robots and everybody just lines up right in formation and everybody's just nice to each other because they have no choice. No, God gives us choice, okay? So with that, there's going to be trouble. And with that, there's going to be malcontents. See, discontentedness is in all of us. Every one of us in this room right now have some degree of discontentedness with our lives, where we're at, in our marriage, in our financial situation, in our job, in our church. Every one of us have a degree of discontentedness. But when discontentedness morphs into malcontentedness, now I'm going to let everybody know too. Now I'm going to spew my venom. Then the factions arise. Then the two or the three begin to agree. Yeah, that's right. I thought the same thing a long time ago. And now you're confirmed. This must be spiritual because there's confirmation. This must be spiritual because you agree with the same thing that I'm upset with. I agree with you that it's spiritual. I just wonder which spirit it is. So there must be these factions. Paul says to those Corinthians, yeah, there's going to be factions. But here's a good thing that happens. The cream rises to the top. The quality is made evident by the lack of quality. Or the mature are brought to the forefront. They're highlighted by the immature, hyper-offendable self-worshippers. A lot of paraphrasing. Let me read the whole verse. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Isn't it just like God to still turn all things together for good? You see, the goal of let's just use a church example here. The goal is not to get everybody into a perfect alignment and to make sure everybody's happy or to make sure your opinion's heard and, oh, we better adjust ourselves to every opinion. No, sometimes there has to be factions. Sometimes it's God's way of showing who is not genuine, who is immature, permanently stuck in elementary school, spiritually speaking. And then you get a sense of, you know, there are people that they never complain. Sure, they've got discontentment, because we all do, but they never become malcontent. They're someone that can be trusted. They're someone that's genuine. They're someone that has maturity. And so God allows it almost as a clearinghouse to show who is true blue and who has a long way to go. They unwittingly, these malcontents that cause factions unwittingly highlight the mature or the real deal. So, how to fan the flame of feuding? Let's, as we close here, let's think about the way that C.S. Lewis went about the Screwtape Letters. He kind of went about it in the opposite direction. You know, as a strategy, here's what to do to trip up Christians. Well, if you want to fan the flame of feuding, if you want to breed discontentment, morphing into malcontentment, causing factions, hyper-offendability, I must be heard, it must be about me, then do what I'm about to say. But really what I'm saying is don't do these things. Okay, so number one, assume much about little bits of evidence. That sounds all well and fine in principle, but sometimes pictures help. So let's put a picture up here. Not that one, that one. Okay, so what assumptions can we make here about this? Little bit of evidence. Yeah, I mean, come on. And if you know Mark, you know he likes to eat, so yep, there we go. But are we really seeing the whole picture? How often do we assume? Now, let's just get a little bit of a larger perspective. I don't know if you could see. Eli? Oh, Mark must be a glutton. Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, that's right. Hey, did you know Mark's a glutton? You know, pastor needs to start preaching about gluttony. Because I saw this little piece of evidence. I saw a kid acting unruly. The whole church is falling apart. Wait a minute. There's more to the picture. Did you know there's always more to the evidence than what we're seeing? There's always more than meets the eye. And how quick, now another thing we may gather from this picture, if you're really thinking it through, I took the picture, and if you've been to fellowship meals, is there are some pastors, do they just stand in line and wait for this kind of stuff to, are they like watching for gluttony or something? That's something else you might, but no, I don't do that. Okay, so be at peace at future fellowship meals. If you want to fan the flame, just take the text and say, and make much more out of it. Or just take that, well, they didn't smile at me. What's the matter? They must be mad at me. Perhaps they're having a stomach ache. They just rushed right by me and didn't even greet me. Maybe they need to get to the bathroom. You know, there's always more than the little pieces of evidence that the devil says, fixate on that. Fixate on that. And let's make sure that we correct this. And church, you know, so often it's, we have a noble aspiration. I want to help the church. But did you know that we've got the greatest helper for the church ever, called the Holy Spirit? And did you know that the head of the body has more interest in helping the body than even the body does? I remember a long time ago when I first started pastoring, I pastored in a pioneer work, and about 3 years later, the pioneer work merged in with what would be considered a mega church. And so I was a leader at that church for a little while, And there was this leadership meeting. And sometimes opening the floor is not the best thing, you know, safer here at Victory, but. And so this guy gets up. He's one of the leaders of the ushers. And he goes, "The whole problem of this church is nobody respects the ushers." And so the church is flawed, but Christ's body is flawed. The bride of Christ is flawed. And it's so devastating because nobody respects. I mean, think about all the assumptions there. Nobody respects the ushers. And I thought about that. How often do we have the whole problem with the church is? And we take one little thing. The whole problem with this church is we don't preach on the fear of God. Or the whole problem with this church is we don't speak in tongues. Or the whole problem of this church. You see, if that one little thing, a little bit of evidence, I've got this little bit of evidence and I've built this great case. And then, you know, years now looking back, I think, how foolish. The whole problem of this church is that nobody respects the ushers. By the way, that church did survive that. It's still going on. Okay. All right, I must move along. Secondly, allow insecurity, nice way of saying pride, to rule you. So always be insecure, which is just a hyper-concentration of yourself. Always thinking about yourself, your reputation, how that affects me or mine, insecurity. Let it rule your life. And you certainly, and I certainly, would fan the flame of feuding. Number three, aim to get agreement about your grievances with everyone except the one with whom you are aggrieved. Anybody ever hear of the process of Matthew? When your brother offends you, make sure to talk to everybody within your sphere of influence except for your brother. Is that how Jesus went about that, by the way? No, you need to go. Now, if you're hyper-offendable, you have to be careful because you might have a busy life after that. You're trying to work it all out. You want to move down the spectrum, okay? And know when it's appropriate. But eventually, you've got to come to a point where you stop being a malcontent and a faction builder and seek to make peace or get understanding. Maybe you just don't understand something. Well, go to the person and come let us reason together. Let us two. The two come together. If it's necessary, there's another level. Bring another. If it's necessary, the church, or I would say the leaders. Yes, indeed. But speak. God does not want us speaking about people. He wants us to speak to people. And so if you want a fan into flame feuding, just do all these things, but do the opposite. I'd prefer that, by the way. And so family, feuding. Feuding is going to happen, but hopefully it'll be short-lived. And hopefully the peace of God can rule. And God can grant us the benefits that come with God's a unity. He's a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is drawn to unity where there is the Holy Spirit and we're loving and caring for each other. And I pray, God, that my marriage, my family, church family would be strange places of unity in a world filled with division and schism. Strange in that, wow, that just doesn't happen too often. And people would come here and they'd sense that there is a peace and there's a stability. And so why don't we stand together and we'll ask God to help us with that. And I know there's some hardness, I know some rough edges there, but the Holy Spirit wanted to get out the coarse sandpaper today. Not to hurt us, but to help us. If we could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to have some time after the service to pray for you. Say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know where I stand with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life, and whoever believes in him is made right with God. You and I cannot be perfect. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. I will remember you, friend, after the service. brothers and sisters, you know the fire is always going to be there, but you just don't want to be one that's fanning in the flame. You don't want to be that quarrelsome person. God, help me. I am not above it. Okay, I speak of it, but I'm not above it. I need your prayers. If you need prayer as well, come on down. Bring your notes with you, because there's a prayer here that we can pray together.